Beginning a series today on a subject called One Thing. And this idea came, I mentioned this in a little bulletin, from a nephew of mine who's a pastor of a mega church out in California. He's a very intelligent young man. He's young compared to me. And he's a baby compared to Dick Dietrich. But he wrote this. He's written several books, but he wrote one called One Thing. And I was reading that book here not too long ago, and I thought, well, this would make a good sermon series, and I hope it does, because there's about seven of them. Now, we won't get through all seven of them before Christmas because of Thanksgiving holidays and because of Christmas, the emphasis on Christmas, but hopefully we'll get through them by mid-January or so. The first one is One Thing I Ask, and it could be One Thing I Seek. This is from the 27th Psalm. David's the psalmist, and there's some background, and I'll explain a little bit to this psalm. I'm glad Scott mentioned the 22nd Psalm. It's the psalm that, again, begins with my God, why have you forsaken me? And about three other places in that little psalm are prophecies about what Jesus did there for us on the cross. But in this psalm, in the 27th Psalm, it's a pretty amazing passage of Scripture. And, you know, we live in turbulent times. We live in troubled times, don't we? And, you know, people have probably always said that, but we've got some good reasons to say it now. Our nation, our country, is trillions and trillions of dollars in debt. Who knows how that's all going to turn out? We live in a time when the political divide is as bad as it's ever been in my lifetime, when people are so strongly opinionated about one thing or another, and there are just so many things going on back and forth. I mean, it's depressing to watch the news. It's depressing to even look at a few articles in the newspaper, if you still get the newspaper. But it's a crazy thing. We live in a time where there are culture wars, where morals are being challenged and changed more than at any other time than history records. So we live in difficult times. And there's only one real option to all of this. You say, well, Shan, what is that option? I thought you'd never ask. What is that option? The option is to live by faith. Everybody say that with me. To live by faith. That's really the only option we have, isn't it? I mean, you can't do anything any different if you want to get through the troubles and the trials of this world. And of course, it's not just all those things that we see nationally or in the world. Some of it's happening in our own lives. There's sickness, there's death, there's loss of loved ones, there's financial struggles that people go through from time to time. There's a lot of stuff that goes on in our own lives, and the only real option is to live by faith. Say that again, to live by faith. Well, David was a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? He was a musician, he was a warrior, he was a great leader, military leader. He had many talents. He was a shepherd, he was a prophet, he was a poet. He was a man, the Scripture says in the New Testament, he was a man after God's own heart, and yet we know that David was a sinful man too. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He arranged for her husband, Uriah the Hittite, to be killed in battle. So he was far from a perfect person. Most of us say, well, boy, I'm not that bad. But the truth is that we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. There's not one perfect person in this world. If you've ever told one lie, you have sinned. And raise your hands if you've never told a lie. No, don't do that. I don't want to tempt anybody to lie right here in church. But David had a remarkable life. Now, one thing he's asking, and we see it here just a little bit later, but in the middle of this, this text, I'm going to read it here in just a moment, but you know, one thing is important. It's to focus. It's to get our priorities straight. In fact, that's our message next week. One thing to prioritize. But we have to be careful in a busy world, in a complicated world, and sometimes a troubled world. Sometimes when we're going through trials and difficulties, we have to be careful to make the main thing the main thing, don't we? And that's what this is talking about, to focus on the most important things in our life. And for David, the one thing he was seeking, the one thing he was asking was to dwell in the house of the Lord, was to worship the Lord, to behold his beauty, to fellowship and to worship with others. And it's an extremely important thing. And so how many of you remember Columbo, the detective? Anybody? Boy, if you raised your hand, you're an old person. Columbo was this guy. It was a long running. I looked it up. It ran for about 9 seasons or something. I mean, it ran a long time. And it starred Peter Falk, and he was kind of a disheveled looking guy. And it had sort of an interesting twist. It's a detective story. You knew right up front who did it. You didn't have to wait till the end who done it. You knew who did it right from the get-go. And so the rest of the thing is trying to get Peter Falk to, you know, figure out who did it. He didn't know, but we knew. So he was always disheveled. He'd have all his old crazy khaki-colored coat and always, you know, he'd drive people crazy. You know, he'd stand around and ask all these funny questions, and then he'd leave. He'd walk away, and then he'd get over, and he'd turn around, and he'd say, "One more thing, one more thing." And that one more thing was the key to it. He'd catch somebody in a lie or in a contradiction, or they'd give away some clue that made them know that who made him know who did it. So one thing, maybe some of you remember City Slickers, that movie that had Jack Palance. He was Curly. He was a tough, rugged cowboy guy. And Billy Crystal, they were out riding on these horses, and Billy Crystal said, "What's the meaning of life?" And Jack Palance said, "One thing." Billy said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "You got to figure that out yourself." One thing. What's the one thing? Well, that's kind of where this message comes from. One thing. There are 7 different ones in the Bible. Let me begin by reading these first few verses. "The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident." So what's David saying? David is saying that even in the midst of trial, I'm going to trust the Lord, and he's going to see me through this. I'm going to be victorious because my God is in charge. I'm going to come out victorious in this. And David had an army besieging him. There's 2 places in Scripture that mention the fact that there were 3,000 men, soldiers, and these weren't just ordinary soldiers. These were specially trained soldiers. These were the elite. These were the Army Rangers, the Navy SEALs. These guys were the top-notch soldiers, 3,000 of them, and their job was one thing, to find David and kill him. So David's hiding. King Saul had arranged this because, you know, David had served Saul, And Saul at first had loved David, but the old jealousy bug bit Saul, and he believed, rightfully so, that the hearts of the men of Israel were with David, not with Saul. Saul had disappointed. He had broken God's law, and God wanted him removed from the kingship. Well, Saul wasn't going to go easily. He decided that he'd get away, he'd do away with David. So he sent 3,000 men out. So no wonder our text is saying, "Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear." So then he says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in dwelling." What's David saying? I'm going to live by faith. Everybody say that again. Live by faith. That's the key. That's the option. It's the only option that we really have when troubles come. And troubles will come. You know that, don't you? Troubles will come at some point. We don't like to dwell on them. We don't like to think about them. We don't want to be morbid about them. But we're going to have trouble. The doctor may say it's cancer. Your best friend, best loved one on earth, your spouse, will pass away. Something, you're going to have trouble. What's the option? Live by faith. Live by faith. So he keeps saying, he says, "I just want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. I just want to live in God's, I want to worship God. I want to be with God's people," is what he's saying. "For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle." That was a tent where God dwelt during the Old Testament days. "My head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me." If I worship the Lord, God's going to exalt me. "In his tabernacle, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says to you, seek his face. Your face, O Lord, I will seek." Do you see God's face? "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away from in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord, because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this." This is faith. "I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart in the Lord." So David has confidence in the Lord. And that's the most important thing. He trusted God completely, even though he had an army of people chasing him, an army of 3,000 well-trained soldiers, the best trained soldiers. So David's life is in great jeopardy. He's on the run. He hides in caves. He hides in fields. He hides in forests. He hides in deserts. And several times he was surrounded, but God saw him through. So he has this great confidence in the Lord. And then David was consumed. He had trust in the midst of trial. Then secondly, David was consumed with the Lord. What consumes you? Is it sports? Well, we live in a sports-crazed society, don't we? A crazy baseball World Series had two long extra inning games this week, deprived me of my sleep. That first game earlier in the week went till 2:50 or something, it's almost 3 o'clock in the morning. That's just not right. A lot of us have been interested in IU's football program this year. Wow, who would have ever believed that they would have been ranked number 2 in the country? They may be number 1 before it's all over. Who knows? Are you consumed with food? Are you consumed with a hobby, with sex, with houses, with cars? Are you consumed? That means to be completely absorbed by something, completely absorbed by something. And of course, you know, we never know what a day is going to bring forth. I heard about a woman. She was down in Arkansas. She was in a parking lot of a Walmart. That's where Walmart started years and years ago. Now it's the biggest retail business in the world. The Waltons are the richest family in the world. And I saw Sam Walton many years ago. I was in high school, and he'd started a little business, a little metal building. It wasn't as big as this building. And he was coming out in khakis and had an old pickup truck in a little town across the river from Tulsa where I grew up. And there was a Ford dealership over there, and I'd taken my car over, and he was coming out, and I was talking to somebody in there, and he said, "Did you see that guy?" And I said, "No, who's that?" He said, "That's Sam Walton." Said, "He owns this business." I didn't think anything about it. Now his kids are all billionaires. I mean, it's unbelievable business. Well, anyway, this lady's sitting out in the parking lot of a Walmart store, and bam, she hears this explosion, and it hits her right in the back of the head, and she puts her hands up there, and she screams. She's crying. And a man in the parking lot comes and said, "Lady, are you okay?" She said, "No, I'm not okay. I've been shot in the back." And she said, "I'm holding my brains in." And she said, had her hands up behind her neck. And he looked in the back seat. He said, "Lady, you haven't been shot." He said, "That can of biscuits exploded. And and you have not been shot." Well, some of our fears are unfounded. Some of our trials aren't as bad as we, you know, imagine them to be. But if we trust in the Lord like David did, if we are consumed with him, and he was consumed with being in the house of the Lord. He wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord. He wanted to behold the beauty of the Lord. When we stand in God's presence, one thing we're going to notice is his beauty, his magnificence, his majesty, a throne. Read the picture of John that John paints in Revelation of the throne of God with the angels, and it's going to be amazing. Just the beauty of the Lord. Just think about what it says in Revelation 21: the streets of gold, like glass, transparent gold. The walls are 200 feet thick and 1,500 miles in each direction, and they're 200 feet thick, and it says they are made of sapphire, clear as crystal. That's diamond-like. Can you imagine anything like that? Gates of pearl, each gate, 12 in all, three on each side of the four squares. Each gate made of a single pearl. That's a big pearl. Just think of that, and the river of life flowing down through the middle of that. So, I mean, the beauty of the Lord is amazing. And then to inquire in the Lord, to ask his questions, to inquire in the temple of the Lord. David wanted to worship God. What he really wanted to do was to go right into the Holy of Holies, but of course no one could do that except the high priest, and he could only do it once a year. But he wanted to be there where the Ark of the Covenant was, and it was a beautiful thing. It was overlaid with gold. It had these cherubim, these angels with their wings covering the mercy seat. I mean, it's an amazing thing. David wanted to be in the house of the Lord. He wanted to live there. He wanted to live there. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Forsake not the assembly of yourselves together," as the custom of some is, all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. What's the day of the Lord? It's when Jesus returns, or it's when we die. It's when this world comes to conclusion as we know it now. The day of the Lord, and as we live day by day, we ought to be very focused on the fact that things are not going to always be just like they are today. It's going to change. It's going to be completely different. I was reading about the Ryder Cup. It was recently held in, I believe it was upstate New York someplace. And people would line up at 3 a.m. before the gates opened so they could get in and get around a golf course and find their favorite golf green or tee box so they could, you know, get in. 3 o'clock in the morning. Some of us can't get to church on time. these people wanted to be there. I think David was the same way. He wanted to be in the house of the Lord. He wanted to worship with people. Again, the Hebrew writer said, forsake not the assembly of yourselves. This is the Lord's day. This is the Lord's house. He dwells here, not only here, but in every place where they worship him. And we ought to have a desire in our hearts, deep down, to worship him and to be in this very special place with our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, worship's an interesting thing. What is worship? Well, there are lots of ways to worship. You know, the scripture says God inhabits the praise of his people. If you want to get God's attention, don't just ask him for stuff. Don't just pray for other people. Praise him. Praise him. God inhabits the praise of his people. If you want something done, you start praising God. You start worshiping God. You lift him up. You get up in the morning and say, God, thank you for your creation. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for the blessings of my life. Praise him for all he's done for you. So God inhabits the praise of his people. I looked this up. There's 10 things, 10 ways to worship in the Bible. One is laughter. I like that, don't you? Laughter. We like to laugh. Psalm 126:2. Laughter is one way to worship the Lord. He wants us to be spirit-filled and joy-filled. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. When Paul was in prison, the book of Philippians, he writes this book from prison. 16 times he says, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. A couple times he says, and again I say, rejoice, be happy. So laughter is one way. Singing is a way. We sing praises to God. Bent knee is a way. We bend our knees to him in worship. The bowed head is a way we worship. We lower our head. Clapping hands, that's a way to worship, according to the scriptures. Shouting voice. Some people shout to the Lord, make a joyful noise to the Lord. We don't encourage that. Uplifted hands. Some people raise their hands in worship. And that's fine. That's good. Dancing feet. I've never really danced in church, but I've squirmed a lot in some elders' meetings over the years. You can relate to that, can't you? You can relate to that. Yeah. Amen. Grounded face, that's a way to worship. Uplifted head, that's another way to worship. Bowed head and uplifted head. So David, that's what David was consumed by, to worship the Lord, to keep his focus on the Lord. And he's doing all this in the midst of this terrible trial, this horrible, horrible trial. And then finally, David celebrated unto the Lord. He celebrated to the Lord. And there's a couple of words in this text that are important. First of all is the key word, then. Then. Look at this. This is in verse 6. Let me read it again for you. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me at his tabernacle. I will sacrifice with shouts of joy, sing and make music to the Lord. He's saying that as I trust God, as I worship God, as I celebrate God, then I'm going to be exalted. Then my enemies will be defeated. Then I'll feel his presence and his blessings. So that's one thing. After I'm in God's presence, he's saying, after I'm in church, after I'm in worship, after I'm praising him, then I'll be exalted. Then I'll be blessed. And then there's another key word, and it's in the last verse. It's the word wait. the word wait. Listen to these words. Listen to what he says. I'm still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. We don't like to wait, do we? We're impatient. I'm very impatient in a lot of ways. Karen will tell you that. It's one of my worst faults, habits. Very impatient. But we want answers right away, don't we? We want to get through trials right away. That's understandable. Scripture says, Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So we need to wait on the Lord, and we need to say, first of all, then, after I'm in God's presence, after I've worshiped Him, after I've praised Him, after I've celebrated Him, after I've gazed on His beauty, then I'll be blessed. Then my troubles will vanish. Then my living by faith will have proven to be significant. And then I must wait on the Lord, even though we don't like to wait on the Lord. Do you know there's something called gaze detection? Have you ever heard this? This is a psychological term. Psychiatrists, psychologists have come up with this. It's a study of human nature, but we know, according to this study, when we walk into a room or when we're with somebody, we know if they're looking at us. We know when their eyes are on us. When somebody's focused on us, when somebody's looking at us, you know, we just kind of have that ability to realize that. It's called gaze detection. And, you know, that's a good thing if you're dating somebody or if you're in love with somebody, to gaze into their eyes. Well, that's not what this is about. This is just knowing that somebody is focused on us. Well, you know who has gaze detection? The Lord. He knows when we're focused on Him. He knows when we're looking at Him. He knows when we're worshiping Him. He knows when He's more important than anything else in our lives. Gaze detection. God has gaze detection. There's an old story, it's been circulated for many, many years, about Cyrus, the king of Persia, and he'd captured a warrior, his wife and children, and they were brought before the king, and he asked this man, he said, what would you do if I spared your wife or spared your children? He said, I'd give you half of my wealth. What would you do if I let you go free? He said, I would give you all of my wealth. He said, well, what would you do if I spared your wife? He said, I would die for you. I would lay down my life for you. And the story goes is that after Cyrus had mercy on all of them, let them all go, as they were traveling away, this man asked his wife, did you notice the beauty of that throne room? Did you notice how handsome King Cyrus was? She said, the only thing I saw was the face of the man who said he'd die for me. You know, we see these talking heads on television, and you know, not one of them would die for you or me. We see these celebrities, movie stars, famous people. I've ran into a few over the years. Not one of them have ever died for you or me. We see these sports greats. Peyton Manning may be one of the nicest guys here, but he's never died for you. We see politicians. And no matter how great they are, none of them has ever died for you or for me. But Jesus did. We need to focus on Him. Keep our eyes on the cross. We need to worship. One thing I ask, just to be in the house of the Lord, to be in the presence of the Lord, to worship Him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this look at one thing that this man after your own heart, maybe that's why he was a man after your own heart, that he just wanted to be in your presence. He just wanted to worship you. He just wanted to gaze upon your beauty. And so, Father, help us to have that same desire, that same one thing to seek or to ask. Now, Father, as we extend a hymn of invitation, I pray if there's anyone here outside of Christ, that they would seek Him today and decide to follow Him. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we sing this song. Let Jesus come into your heart.
If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject Him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. If you would join the glad songs of the blessed, let Jesus come into your heart. If you would enter the mansions of rest, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject Him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart.
Well, thank you for coming this morning. Come back, bring somebody with you. We'll continue this series, One Thing to Prioritize. Again, there are seven of them in the scriptures. Wish Dick Dietrich a happy 93rd birthday. You know, he's older than he's not as old as he looks. I'll get this out in a minute. You can't make this stuff up. He's still driving a school bus. And he does a bunch of push-ups every day, and he antagonizes everybody he meets. He goes over to the school office there on Smith Valley Road, and he goes over the fire stations, and he comes down here, and he antagonizes us all, but we love him anyway. So anyway, let me see. Mike, would you say a prayer for us? Mitchell? Amen. Marching to Zion. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. Fairer worlds on high to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, Zion, the beautiful city of God.